like to do a full range of scripture, so I'm going to spend some time going through some of the prophetic literature. And today we're going to look at Isaiah. When we talk about prophets, prophets speak in what we call oracles. And sometimes they can be an entire chapter long. Sometimes you might have three or four oracles in a chapter. And these were sayings that they would go about in the cities where they were, and they would give them out on the street corners and sometimes, though, in front of the king in the court. And they would give them at various places, various times. And there's a lot of redundancy because of the nature of prophetic literature. It also has all kinds of different types of literature in it. And we're going to look at the first one today is poetic. It's poetry, and it's God talking about his people as being a vineyard. And so it says, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all round and removed its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it and also hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones." So first of all, you have this song of love. This is Isaiah 5, it says so. A song of God's love for his people. And he's making it, you know, like it's a vineyard. And he goes out, he says, I'm built in, I picked fertile ground, and I got the best vine to put in it, and I made a place to make wine, a wine vat, and I'm preparing this thing, and it's supposed to be beautiful, and I'm expecting to see really wonderful things grow out of it. And he says, I go looking for grapes, and instead of good grapes, it says worthless, but it really would be something rotten. You ever had a bunch of grapes and, you know, you pick out a plump one and it tastes really good and you're not looking and you pull out one that's a little soft and mushy and, ooh, no, wait, don't eat that one. Well, that's what he's saying. Of course, this is written when Isaiah is you know, being the prophet in Judah, actually. Israel is being punished. They're going to be wiped out during Isaiah's lifetime. And God is also pronouncing judgment that's going to come on Judah as well. So basically, the Lord has done so much to prepare his people. Think about what God did to help Israel know him. He revealed himself to them. He showed them his name. He spoke to them on Mount Sinai. They actually heard the voice of the living God as he spoke out the Ten Commandments. And they begged Moses, you go talk to him because we'll die if we keep hearing him. He showed him his plans through the covenant. He talked to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and through Moses and on it goes where he told, you know, his people his plans. David, for example, we talked about recently that David was told he was going to have a son that would sit on a throne forever. And he starts telling them about the kingdom of heaven. And he showed them all kinds of love and mercy through many different events. Like when he brought them up out of Egypt and he helped them to become a nation. He protected them in battles and made miracles happen in order for them to be able to win victories. But they weren't becoming his people. They weren't behaving as he had hoped they would. So all that God had done, nothing good was coming out of it. He says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones?" Again, this word of rottenness instead of what's really good. God did everything he could to help the people of Judah and Israel know him, to follow him, to obey him, and to be known as those who would bear the glory of God into the world. I like this text in Deuteronomy. What Moses says to them is, when you live according to the statutes of God, when you live according to his word, the nations around you are going to see that, and they're going to see the glory of God, and they're going to say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near as it is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? And so the idea was that they were supposed to, by living out God's word and being God's people, show the glory of God to the whole world. They were all, you know, they were supposed to be able to see who God is. And unfortunately, what God is saying here after 700 years after Moses is that it's not happening. They're not showing the glory of God. They're showing the same vileness that all the nations had. One of the biggest problems in the world is people worshiping God other than God. In other words, that they either take the who God is and they change it into something else, or they worship something else as God, right? And that's what all the nations around Israel did. They all worshiped idols. They all worshiped something other than God. And God warned his people. He said, listen, don't get influenced by them. Don't marry with them. Don't make deals with them. Keep them out of your life and out of your heart. Otherwise, you're going to start worshiping the things they worship. And what happened was, as history went on and on and on, they constantly were falling into this idolatrous practice. They constantly were engaging with the pagan world and doing what the pagans did, and therefore forfeiting their place with God. And that's what's happened by this time. And we're going to talk more about that in the future, just about how serious idolatry is and what it looks like. But here, we're talking about God showing his love, trying to help a people become his people, help a people to, you know, show the world who he is, and they failed miserably to do that. So this is what he says. He says, so now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedges, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up, and I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. So here's what actually happens in Israel. During Isaiah's time, the kingdom of Assyria, the empire of Assyria, comes in, and they did like three or four attacks over several years, and they basically annihilated Israel. They took all the people from Israel in the north. That's the northern blue part there. They took all the people from Israel out, and they moved them to Assyrian cities in other places of the world. And nobody knows exactly where they ended up or what happened to them. So we call them the 10 lost tribes of Israel, right? But then after Isaiah's time, during the time of Jeremiah, the Babylonians come in and they took everybody out of Judah and they took them to Babylon and they stayed there for 70 years. And it said only the poor and the weakest of the people were left behind. And basically the land was overrun by, you know, weeds and wild animals, and it wasn't a paradise. It wasn't the glory that God had intended. It wasn't the glory that David had. As a matter of fact, they became slaves to everybody and every empire that rose up. First it was the Assyrians, then it was the Babylonians, then the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans, and the Romans finally destroyed it. But for all those 800 years, they were under the thumb of these empires and these nations because they failed to do what God asked them to do. And so God says, I'm going to lay it waste. I'm going to let the enemies come in and take it away. This is the story of the Old Testament. It is not a story of valiant success. It's a story of human failure. Of humans who were supposed to have this great call of God and to be God's great people and to have the glory of God shine in them and through them, right? Instead of that, they become a band of basically enslaved people until Jesus Christ comes. There was nothing glorious about them during those, we call it the intertestament period, because even the word of God had kind of ceased to come forth from them because of their punishment. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. It's kind of interesting, these words. And in Hebrew, they're just, it's a word, and then behold, and a word. It's not a long sentence. And so they're very similar words. It's for mishpat, mispach, right? So they're almost the same word, but it's like I'm looking for justice, and what I'm finding is murder, right? And the same thing with the other one. It's tzedakah, which is I'm looking for righteousness, but what I'm finding is zahaka, and that one is the cry of distress. When a world is you know, ungodly and falls under really bad leadership, you end up with these things. Instead of righteousness, there's murder, right? Instead of distress, and instead of justice, there's bloodshed. It just becomes a very selfish, cruel place, right? When God's not at the center of things. This is the story of his vineyard. There's a couple more oracles I want to look at that kind of support that. So that is one oracle. But here's an oracle against injustice. Woe to those who enact evil statutes and to those who constantly record unjust decisions, so as deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights, so that widows may be their spoil and that they may plunder the orphans. So you basically, one of the commands of God to his people was always, you must give the weakest people in your society, that's the widow, the orphan, the stranger, people who were handicapped, those kinds of words are used to describe the poor. And he says, you must give them the same kind of justice that you would give someone who is very wealthy. You must show them compassion. You're supposed to give them part of your fields to harvest. You're supposed to give part of the tithe to them to help them so that they don't end up destitute. You're supposed to take care of those who are the weakest in your society. And what he's saying happens here, you know, is they're absolutely breaking God's law and doing the exact opposite. In other words, they create an unfair environment. I think about our neighborhood here and how we've got trucks zipping up and down our streets. They've torn up our streets over and over again and leave them with potholes and all kinds of mess, right? They wouldn't do that out in the suburbs. They do a job and they clean it up and they make it look better than it was. They've left us destitute. Why? Because most of the people around here are poor. And so that's how people mistreat people that aren't powerful or they're considered weak or whatever you want to entitle that. But they're not the influencers of the world. And so, you know, that is what God's talking about was happening in his people. Now, I always come to this when you talk about justice and this kind of thing. Do you think there'll be a place like that in heaven, where one little group will be run over and dismissed and you know, neglected, while others are taken care of great, you know, in great manners and get all the good stuff? No. It's God's a God of equity. And so he's talking about his people, again, failing to measure up to who he is, failing to measure up to what he's asked them to be. He wanted them to be a place where people could look at him and say, look how they take care of the weakest people in their society. Look how they take care of the weak, wounded, without. Look how they don't let people go with ragged things, but they hold them together and keep them. That would be the word of God. Instead, they were acting like any other nation, and they were basically, he says, they were treating the orphans like they were something to rob, right? You get the spoil from them. You take their goods. Now, what will you do in the day of punishment and in the devastation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your wealth? So it's the idea of, again, the day of judgment is coming. If people don't live according to the word of God, if they're not walking in his ways, if they're not doing things to honor him or to show his glory, he says, where are you going to go when the day of trouble comes? Where are you going to go when those enemies come in from outside to take you away? You know, who's going to get your great treasures? Who's going to get all this stuff? Well, he says, basically, it's going to be a dark day for them. Nothing remains but to crouch among the captives or to fall among the slain. In spite of all this, his anger does not turn away and his hand is still stretched out. So you have this, you know, over and over in the prophets, there's judgment. There's judgment. Judgment against, you know, he called it his vineyard. He loved them. He tried to give them everything they needed to follow him. He wanted them to share in his glory and to be a people that shows his glory. And instead, they became like everybody else. There was no difference between them and the Philistines or the Amorites or any of the other peoples in their land. They became just like everybody else. Here's another oracle. He says, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and his pomp of his haughtiness. This is about a foreign king, but I really like the description that he gives of the arrogance of humanity, right? He says, this is what the king said in his own heart. He said, by the power of my hand, and by my wisdom, I did this, for I have understanding, and I have removed the boundaries of peoples and plundered their treasures. And like a mighty man, I brought down their inhabitants, and my hand reached to the riches of the people like a nest. And as one gathers abandoned eggs, I gathered all the earth, and there was not one that flapped its wing or opened its beak or chirped. In other words, he's making an analogy, but he's talking about this king saying, look what I did. One of the worst things that we could ever do, and it does happen to people, where they start thinking about, you know, their powers, their abilities, their skills, their accomplishments. I've had the opportunity when my dad was alive, I'd sit down with very, quote, successful business people, and just the number of times they would talk about I as a big ego. You know, this is what I did. And that's what God is saying about this king. He says this king's walking around puffing his chest out. Look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Look how many different cities I took and how many different places I was able to just go in and take their wealth. He's talking about, like, you know, reaching his hand into a nest and taking the bird's eggs. He says, is the axe to boast over the one who chops with it? Is the saw to exalt itself over the one who wields it? That would be like a club wielding those who lift it, or like a rod lifting him who is not wood. The idea, again, of being an instrument, right, a tool. In God's hands, where do we give the glory? Where do we give the praise? Right. So we say, yeah, no. We like to talk about, you know, I thank God because he enabled us to do this or that. I thank God that he gave us gifts. I thank God that he gave us a heart to listen to him and to follow his ways, to be his. So there's this idea of pride and arrogance. God is judging that. There's the idea of injustice, and God is, again, judging that. And then there's the idea of his entire nation following those ways of whether it's pride or arrogance or idolatry, and he's going to bring it all down. The question that he asked early on was, what more could I have done for my vineyard? And I, you know, all this, it's very important that we don't leave it as judgment, right? Because that's not us. We're God's vineyard. And look what God has done for us. He prepared us to grow, right? He prepared us to grow. Same way he revealed himself to the people of Israel and revealed to them the law, he's revealed to us his final plan, his son, Jesus Christ, coming to die for us. And he revealed for us the gospel, the good news that not only gives us an idea of the kingdom of heaven, but gives us peace with God and a relationship with God throughout our lives. He gave us his son, Jesus Christ. He called us. You know, we talked about that in 1 Peter. He called us. We didn't call him. He called us. He purified us through the blood of Jesus Christ. He sanctified us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave us his word. He gave us his church. He gave us all that we need to be able to grow and to have the grace of God in our lives and the power of God in us and the glory of God to shine through us, just like Israel was supposed to. I praise God for all that he's done for us. So we are that vineyard now, and he's working on us, and we can see God's work. We see it in ourselves. We see it in others. We see God doing marvelous things and preparing us for many, many good works. I always enjoy our Christmas here because we get to share, and we have Christians come from all over, and they bring gifts to share with the kids in the neighborhood and the food that comes, and we get to share that. And it's such a nice time of basically showing God's glory. That's who God is. That's who God's people are. It's not about one of us or any of us. It's about God working through so many different people and helping those who are less fortunate, those who are weak, wounded, without. Just to show God cares about you. God loves you. God wants you to have good things as well. I thank God that he delivered us from sin. I thank God that he basically cares for us, body and soul. He takes care of us, our needs. He takes care of our spiritual needs. He's making us his vineyard, a place where his glory can shine, a place where his glory is seen. I thank God that I'm not in Isaiah's day. I thank God I'm not among a people of God that are falling under judgment because of so much lack of obedience and so much lack of following the word and truth of God. I thank God that through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the gospel of God, that we are able to do so much more. I think that question, you know, what more could he do to his vineyard than what he has done? I can't think of a thing that God yet needs to do to make us be the people of God, able to glorify God in all those things that he's put to work in our lives. Amen? Amen. Amen.